Thank you, Brother Hoot. Well, good morning. Glad to be with everyone this morning. And as Hoot suggested in his prayer, we're talking about being servants and serving one another. Are our lives characterized by righteous living? It's kind of our goal. 1 John 3, verse 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." Our goal as we live as disciples is to be God's children. John 3 talks about abiding in him. And if we do so, if we abide in him, we will practice righteousness and not sin. So while our relationship, we've talked about in some of our other classes, is with our Father, we also have a relationship with one another. 1 John 3 continues in verse 11 saying, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." Here, righteousness and love is contrasted with sin and death. And the writer in John is telling us that our works will bear witness of us. So we are to be righteous if we want to do our Father's will. In our study, we're focusing in on the commands towards one another and how we can demonstrate Christ in our lives. So the goal for us is to pursue love and to build each other up into the fullness of Christ. Continuing in 1 John 3, verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And then skip down to verse 23. It says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment." So one of the kingdom priorities, if you will, it involves service. It talks about doing works in this verse we read. It says that we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. And if we see our brother in need, we are to do something. And we are to not love just in word, but in deed. So today we're going to talk about service, and I hope you'll chime in if you have some thoughts. But our ultimate example, of course, is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. He came to serve and to give. And he says this much in Matthew chapter 20. He's talking to the apostles. Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, if you'll remember, go back a few weeks, we talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And we're actually going to turn to that again and read it again. So if you want to go ahead, John chapter 13. But can you imagine our Lord and Savior taking a towel, getting down on his hands and knees, and washing our dirty feet? Our dirty feet after they've been in our shoes, they got dirty and sweaty from working all day long on a hot summer day. Can you imagine that? Well, that's exactly what he does in John chapter 13. And let's just refresh our minds again. If someone has John 13, let's read verses 13 through 17. Go ahead, Annie.
You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you see these things, blessed are you if you do them.
So we talked about this in a little bit of detail in one of our classes, but Jesus is saying, a servant is not greater than his master. And we understand that, but he also, Jesus as the teacher, he gives us an example. He says, do as I have done to you. So as the Lord, he steps down to be a servant. So the example here is that we are to humble ourselves and to honor one another. Remember, if you will, we're actually going to touch on a few lessons that we've already talked about to kind of make our point today. But remember, Martin taught the class, we are members of one another. So going back to our second lesson, Paul, in describing unity and cohesiveness that has to be present in our local body, he draws a comparison. And what is that comparison to? It's between the human body and our spiritual body. Romans chapter 12. Let's actually turn there and read again Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 4 through 8. Who has Romans 12 ready? Go ahead, Connie.
For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. Having the gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
So the first thing we looked at Jesus being our example, right? And how he humbled himself as a servant. But now take the analogy of us being members of one another in our local body and think about the analogy of the body. The body doesn't work, each part doesn't work by itself. So, you need all your joints and your ligaments tied together for the body to function properly. And just as the human body needs to work together, so also the spiritual body needs to work together in a similar effort.
Using the military, when you're in a drill team, everybody has to be in complete step. If one is out of step, the whole team is out. But when we are all in step with Jesus or work together, then we are one unit, one complete drill. That's the analogy I'm using. Because you can hear when one person's out of step,
right?
Believe it or not. You hear the group, and then you hear that one.
Right.
Well, that would be like the church. If you have somebody that is not in step with us, they would stand out.
Right. And you train for that, and there's a purpose for it, right?
And you have somebody that is assisting and calling the cadence, as we would call it, to keep us in step.
Right.
And that's the Lord.
I appreciate that analogy. Good. I like that. Thank you. So continuing with our analogies here, think about, again, the body again. So if we get a speck of dirt in our eye, what do? You know, our hand goes up there instinctively to get it out of our eye. It doesn't, you know, there's not a debate there. Maybe there is if you don't want to put your finger in your eye, but generally you got something there to get the speck out of your eye. So every member is important here. Every member needs every other member. We all need each other. It's the reason we were created for one another. And in Romans 12, he talks about we all have different gifts, but we should use those gifts for one another. Let's look at another passage that we've studied on in our classes, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Go ahead, Kathy.
And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting.
Thank you. In verse 11, he says, he himself gave. And so some were apostles, some are evangelists, some are pastors and teachers, so they each have a different role. But their role is for equipping of the saints. And this equipping is for us to have the work of ministry, the work of service together. Every member is a minister. He says, for the equipping of the saints, in verse 12, for the work of ministry. And the goal is till we all come to the unity of faith. God has placed us in His church so that it may receive the benefit of each of you living in it, each of us living in it. Let's look again at another analogy in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Go down to verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So no body member should feel superior to another. And he's saying, although there are parts that seem more visible or have a more visible role, each is important to the overall effectiveness of the body. And similar in the analogy that Hoof pointed out, if they're out of step, then the whole body's out of step. First Peter chapter 4, from verse 10, he says, as each one has received a gift, Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, each one. So that's all of us. But he says, as each one has received a gift. We all have different talents, if you will. But our gifts are for us to minister to one another. The New American Standard, I believe, says, well, it does say, it says, employ it in serving one another. So your gift is to for service to one another.
What's the verse again?
1 Peter 4, verse 10. There are many ways that God has given His grace to us. And these are for the good of His body. Ephesians 4, jumping back again to Ephesians 4, verse 16. We didn't read all the way down to verse 16, but he says, Paul says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The whole body being joined and knit together, kind of like we were talking about with your ligaments. But God has saved us for more. We are being equipped to serve. Okay, so why? So let's talk about some of the reasons why. Why do we serve? Why are we to serve? Well, one reason, we are free. We are free in Christ. Christ has given us this liberty. Galatians chapter 5 is our topic verse for today. Galatians 5, will someone read Galatians 5? Let's do 5 verse 13 through 15. Go ahead, Larry.
This is New American Standard. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another.
Thank you. So it says here we are free. Who has given us this freedom? Right, so verse 1 of this chapter says, Christ has made us free. So we are free in Christ. And we are called to freedom, which means that we are free to serve God and to serve one another. Not because a law mandates it, but because love motivates it. So we are free from the old law, but now we employ it in love. Only by turning our lives over to Christ will we discover that freedom is not found in our selfish living, but in selfish giving. So we talked Matthew chapter 20. Let's go back to that verse. Jesus here talking with the apostles in Matthew 20. In verse 26, he says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Developing a servant's heart, it's going to take some time and it's going to take some maturity as the old selfish man, if you will, of sin, he keeps wanting to surface, but we got to be patient and we got to keep trying. It is in Christ's sacrifice that we find motivation to give of ourselves to others. So one reason, we are free. Another reason I'll submit to you is service expands our growth potential. Some think that church is kind of a pyramid of hierarchy, if you will. And the hierarchy, the top person being in charge, and you got more people at the bottom. But think about it this way. Church is more of a circle. We are all equal. We are all part of each other, and we are to be focused on one another. There is no higher calling, as we've just read, to be a servant. Ephesians 4, bouncing back, I guess, we're bouncing around here, but Ephesians 4, we talked about till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So every member is to be a servant, and the goal is to help the body grow, so that the body may be built up. Now, this service doesn't have to be this great big thing necessarily. We can do little things. We can do what we are able. But if we sit back and if we wait and we depend on others to do all the work, then we're going to be insufficient. We can't just come to church on Sunday morning, sit in the pew, wait for Larry's lesson, Larry to give us that lesson, and good job, Larry, and you know, just that be it. We won't be growing and we won't be helping others to grow. We have to do work. And maybe the service industry has kind of spoiled us, maybe, right? We're used to going to a restaurant. We went out to eat last night, but what do? You go sit down, the hostess will seat you and the waitress waits on you. She gets you your food and she serves you basically to an extent. I mean, this is nice, but maybe in some sense it lulls us to sleep into thinking that we don't need to put in the effort. I mean, it does feel good to go do that, right? But maybe we should also think about that to the other side, that we don't need to get lulled to sleep in that. In our local church family, our body, it's for growth and for building each other up. And God places us in His church so, like we said, so that He may receive the benefit of each of us living in it. So while maybe you don't feel important, you are important. You're part of the body. You have a little bit of Christ in you, and I've got a little bit in me, and maybe you have some in you that I don't have. So we're together to share this and to work together and to serve together, that we come to the fullness of Him. We bind together in service to look more like Jesus. Think about it, if you will. If we are not connected to one another, that leads for Satan more opportunity to pick off others. One analogy that I heard was stones put together on a wall. You know, they're mortared together, but these stones that are waiting to be put on, they're loose. And so maybe it's easier for someone to go pick those up and carry those off. Whereas the ones that are mortared to the wall, it's not as easy to take those off.
I would hope by now, after this year or so of pandemic, and we're even this congregation for a while had to meet for Zoom for months, that we would appreciate the association with one another, and would actually view the service to another as a privilege and a great opportunity and something we're hungry for. Now, we could get out of, you know, it's true that we could be isolated and maybe just, you know, pull back from that, but I really do think that most churches have been wounded in this last year or so, and that the association and the coming together is especially powerful now. And hopefully we can do more. Let's think about our new people that we maybe see coming in, connecting with them. There are opportunities. But I will tell you, we need it. I'm saying we're helping others, but we need it. And hopefully the experience that we've had over this last year will make us especially appreciate that.
Right. Agreed. So in a unique way, service connects us together. But the idea is it helps to keep Satan away, and it leads to our growth. One of the best ways to grow in your faith is to serve. I know there's different types of learning, and each person learns a little differently, but one of them is you learn by doing. You know, you go out there and you put something together, and now you know how to do it. So our faith will grow by getting our hands dirty. There's work to do. We might have to be creative in thinking about what we can do. But we should try to do service for our local body so that we can build each other up. We can grow. We can help others to grow. Service also helps in our unity, as kind of to Larry's point. And in our previous classes, we've talked about being of the same mind toward one another. And by preserving unity, we can accomplish more good. It's the analogy of the horses. I should have looked it up, but a horse can pull only so much weight, right? And then you team them up together, and it kind of grows exponentially in what they can do together. Church isn't a popularity contest. I think we get that. That was high school, right? We are equal with one another. We are to have equal concern for one another. Your joy is my joy. Your need is my need. In marriage consults, consider that nothing helps a strained relationship more than humble service. And we do see that in marriage, right? If the marriage is struggling, one way to work together is to serve one another. Instead of thinking about our selfish need, we think about the other's need, and we put in the effort, and the idea is that we help each other along, and it kind of breaks that barrier a little. But Jesus came. We talked about Jesus, our example. Jesus came for me and for you, and he came to create a relationship with us. But he did that in his service. He laid down his life for us. So serving enhances the possibility that we have for unity. Okay, so how? All right, so we want to do this. How? Let's think about some warnings, if you will, in serving. Pride can sneak in if we're not careful. We should be careful with that. As we serve, one temptation might be for us to say, look what I did. You know, hey, I put up this sign in the front. I'm so great. We need to be careful. We don't want to let pride sneak in and start to puff ourselves up. We've talked about that in several lessons that we've had throughout the past few weeks. But, you know, pride's not limited to leadership. Pride can come to all of us. So we should be cautious, and we need to work to stay humble. Romans chapter 12, we didn't read verse 3, but verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're not to think of ourselves more highly. We're not to think of, you know, the pyramid. We're a circle. We work together. So pride can sneak in. We should watch out for pride. Maybe on the other end, a warning to us could be inferiority. Well, I'm not good enough. You know, don't get trapped into the thinking, well, what can I do? I'm the one talent person. I've only got one talent. I mean, we should use that talent, right? But don't sit back and let that hinder us from doing something. There's always something that we can do, no matter how big or how little. And, you know, I know everybody here, you guys do a lot of work, and maybe it doesn't even seem like a thing to you, but it could be a thing, you know, and then it spurs kind of the, I forget now. So when you do something good and somebody else sees it, and now it spurs somebody else to do something good. So it kind of creates that building, if you will. So don't get trapped into thinking that, you know, maybe I don't have the talent. I can't do much. We all can do a little. And maybe in the same mind, we can fear more responsibility. Find out that I'm doing good at this, and now everybody's going to expect me to do it. I don't want to do that. You know, we do need to watch out for that. Another warning maybe for us is not to be begrudged or begrudgingly in our service. 1 Peter 4 verse 9 says, we are to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know, I guess with holidays and things, it might be easy for us to think, all right, I gotta go get a flower on Valentine's Day. I'll do that and check the box and get done with it. You know, that doesn't really get us very far when we don't put the effort into it and we just do it to do it. I mean, when we give gifts to each other on Christmas, and, you know, the thought behind it is a lot of times something that helps the gift and the feeling there. Yes, Larry?
I think one of the things that would help us in our service is to put God in view primarily rather than man. Pride always looks at man, not at God. This idea of doing it begrudgingly, we're looking at man and not at God. And when we see, like in the talking about financial giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, well, you look at what Christ gave to us and how what he gave, Philippians 2 as well, then our service is just natural. We are serving our brethren because they have been bought by the blood of Christ, and we can never pay back Christ for what he's done for us. And we're trying to be like the Savior. And so that, but see, there's the struggle. We do tend as men to look at one another, and we might get frustrated. Well, I'm helping them all the time, and they're not doing anything in return. You know, and there's things like that.
For sure, definitely. Thank you for sharing. Another warning, we shouldn't be selfish. And this might fit a little bit into pride, but thinking about what's in it for me. You know, to Larry's point, we shouldn't be thinking, well, I'm doing all the work and I'm not getting anything out of it. That's not the point. And so we should be careful with that. Another part of the spectrum, we should allow others to serve. You know, it maybe sometimes it's easy for me, maybe the rest of you as well, but to get into the mindset that I don't need help. You know, well, you don't need to help me. I can hold my own door. Or I don't think you need to be bothered by that. You know, you don't need to humble yourself in front of me. You know, we should allow others to serve us. I mean, we shouldn't take it for granted, but we shouldn't put it off and not let them do it. If we go back to John chapter 13, when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, take a minute and read the verses, John 13, verses 6 through 9. It says, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.'" So maybe sometimes we get into that, you know, thinking that we don't want the Lord to wash our feet. He shouldn't be humbled to do that. But here Jesus is showing us humility and how we are to serve one another. So we talked about a few warnings. So we are to serve through love. Galatians chapter 5, what we read. "Do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So in a contrast to living for the flesh, we as Christians are to put self second. You know, we're not first. And we're to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, only when we start to do this do we start to learn that there's more to this. This is kind of the secret, if you will, and the way to satisfaction in Christ and fulfillment is through giving of ourselves, not through us being selfish and wanting this. You know, it's about giving to others. We should also serve because the Lord serves with us. We're not alone in this work. Consider Moses, if you will. Moses had Aaron to help him. Let's go into 1 Peter 4. We touched on 1 Peter a little bit. If someone will read 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 4, Chris, 8 through 11.
"Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifest grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as if they were utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
Thank you. So we're to be hospitable to one another as we each have received a gift. We're to minister to one another, be as good stewards of the grace of God. But if anyone speaks, let him speak as what? As the oracles of God. And if any of us minister or to serve, we're to do it with the ability which God has given us, which God supplies, that God may be glorified in all things. God delights to do work through us. We are all insufficient in this life, but God makes us sufficient. And God isn't asking us to be great. He's asking us to be humble and to serve. So, you know, think about what are some ways that we can put this service into action. We talked about being hospitable. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." We are to contribute to the needs of the saints in Romans chapter 12. Galatians 6 talks about, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith." in our lesson, chapter 4, being devoted to one another, we talked about other ways. Give of yourself. You know, Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Being hospitable, go out of your way to help someone. Pay a compliment to someone. Listen to each other. Maybe these are some ways. Do you guys have some? What are some other ways that we could serve one another? Annie?
We can have them into our homes and hospitality.
Yeah.
And treat them to a meal and just, you know, sit down and talk. Have a nice visit.
Absolutely. Chris?
Yeah, I think the interaction with one another is very important.
Right.
I found if I don't understand somebody, as an example, the fault really is mine for not trying to get to know them better. And sometimes there are mitigating circumstances, you know, or extenuating circumstances, being far apart and, you know, time constraints and things of that nature. But if we don't make a conscious effort to be together when we can, and just, you know, sometimes just talking together, you know, we have an opportunity to know each other better, know what the other person is like, you know. It's kind of like that old saying about walking a mile in someone else's moccasins, you know. Getting their perspective on things, because I found for some reason people think differently than I do.
Mm-hmm. Right. Good thoughts. So one of the questions in the back of our book or back of our lesson, call me if you need anything. How often do we get trapped into that? Or hey, let's get together sometime, you know? Well, maybe let's think about how we do that. Let's put that into action. That's always, you know, we talk about trying to get away from that, Ari and I at home, you know, get away from doing that, and let's actually put our words into action with that. What do you guys think? Martin?
If you flip that statement around in another illustration in life, I think it's easy to see what God really wants us to do, and that is, if you're an employer and you have an employee, what do you like to see in that employee? Self-initiative, somebody who's a self-starter, somebody who doesn't have to be told every single little thing to do in order to get the job done. You might as well do it yourself, right? You have to stand there and tell them, okay, turn the screw again. Okay, now turn it again. Okay, turn it again. There. You've got the screw in the wood. That's good. All right. It doesn't work that way. You want self-initiators. So, on the other hand, what if you had an employee and you're the employer and you told them, hey, I need you to do this as part of your job, and they say, well, just call me if you need anything. And they expect payment. They expect the salary. They expect everything, all the benefits that come from the job. But all they ever do is tell you as the boss, well, if you need anything, just call me. No, I've hired you. There's work to do, right? We wouldn't tolerate that in an employment situation. It's hire somebody who just says, well, just, you know, if you need anything, just call me. I'll be glad to do it. You expect to see them to look around and say, hey, that needs to be fixed or picked up or replaced or improved. So that's really, to me, what God does with us, because Galatians 5, our passage, talks about, it's all about freedom. God's removed the rail that keeps your car in the road. It's kind of like that Disney ride where, you know, you can drive the race cars around the track. You never had to worry about really hurting yourself, because you knew at some point, even if you didn't steer, to hit that middle rail, you could just go as fast as you wanted to, and the rail would always save you. The law's gone. That rail that God gave is gone, that limits you. He's put it in our hands to be totally free. But with that comes these responsibilities. And so what are we going to do with that? We're just going to sit back and say, well, Lord, just call me if you need anything. I'm here. I've got all this freedom you've given me. To me, that's kind of the crux of this whole lesson, is, as an individual, I have now all this power and all this freedom. And you might even couple that with riches. And so what am I going to do with that? And there are expectations. I've got to move it from being mine and individually into this community of believers. And Philippians 2 talks about that, where it says be intent on one purpose,
mm-hmm.
right, is the idea. And then it goes in, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Well, that's service. So, that's my thought on this lesson today. Is if you tie it back into freedom, we have so much given to us. We are supposed to be intent with one purpose, with one another, to get all this done. And it's just not my own personal interest, but it's the interest of others. It has to be just as thought of as much as my own.
Good thoughts. Anyone else? What are your thoughts? Okay, well, that's pretty much our time, so appreciate everybody working through this with me. Next week, chapter 9, Bear One Another's Burdens. Thank you.